Okay, I want to carry on with our journey through comfort. And for us to carry on receiving and drinking, you know, all that the Father wants to do for us. You know, God's love is a comforting love. You know, and He will comfort us. And it's totally unconditional. But I believe there are a couple of keys or a couple of doors that we can go through that open our hearts up to receive more comfort. And the first one of these doors, if you like, is the door of forgiveness. Because you know, many of us live in unforgiveness. Yeah, I think we live in unforgiveness and we don't realize it sometimes. But stuff happens in our lives and, you know, it causes that pain and trauma that we were talking about. And because most things that happen to us are caused by somebody else, and quite often by people we love in our families, quite often we harbor a bit of resentment or bitterness or unforgiveness. And I think that unforgiveness in our hearts is a blockage to us receiving all of the comfort that the Father wants to give us. The Psalms, in particular, are a celebration of the Father's forgiveness and of the mercy and the grace that we receive from Him. I was just thinking about mercy and grace the other day. And I was just, because, you know, mercy and grace are they're two sides of the same coin. You know, we receive mercy when we do things that we probably shouldn't do. And, you know, we receive grace that we don't deserve. You know, they're two sides of the same coin. And I was thinking about grace and mercy, and I just had this thought go through my mind, which I think was the Holy Spirit. And He said, well, the thought I had was, I would rather live in His grace than have to receive His mercy. You know, I would rather live in that place of contentment and satisfaction, you know, knowing that things are right, rather than having to keep coming to Him and asking for His mercy once again. Now, the truth is, of course, He is merciful. And He will love to pour, you know, He will love to show mercy to us, you know, when we need it. But I would rather live in that place of living in His grace rather than feeling like, oh, I've messed up again. You know, I need His mercy. And, you know, the truth is we will mess up. And even if we decide not to mess up, we'll mess up in 5 minutes' time, you know? And you know, and He is merciful. But something in my heart just over the last few weeks was saying, oh, I you know, Father, I want to live in the center of Your grace. Rather than sort of going walkabout and, you know, keep on having to, oh, Father, I'm sorry. Because, you know, and in one sense, does it matter? Well, you know, maybe not, because he's merciful and kind and compassionate and forgiving and gracious. But you know what it's like with your kids. You would rather they didn't do things wrong rather than keep on doing things wrong. But, you know, when they do things wrong, you're going to forgive them and love them, aren't you? But you would rather they didn't do it. And that's kind of like, I think, what I was thinking about, you know. You know, God will forgive us. God will love us. God will be God. But wouldn't it be nice if I could be in that place where I didn't have to keep coming back and saying, oh, Father, I'm sorry. Because, you know, He loves to show mercy. He loves to forgive us. He loves to, you know, bring us into that place where we know that we can go, oh, it's okay. And we read so much about that through the Psalms. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that is made. You know, he is a loving God. And he does, you know, he is gracious and compassionate, and forgiveness is something he loves to do. Psalm 130 says, with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He will redeem Israel from all of their sins. Yeah, he is a loving and forgiving God. The Message translation for Psalm 130, it says, forgiveness is your habit. You know, and I'm so glad that forgiveness is his habit. But I believe he wants us to make forgiveness a habit as well. Because when we hold things in our hearts against other people, it causes walls to come up. You know, Jack Winter, who really was the founder of Father Heart Ministries, he said this, you know, bitterness and unforgiveness is like a poison pill that we swallow thinking it will kill the other person. You know, the only person who suffers from unforgiveness is you. You know, the other person can go through their life thinking everything's fine, I haven't done anything, and you can have all this resentment against them. Because unforgiveness gets a hold of us and traps us. It's a prison. Unforgiveness holds us in a prison. And, you know, we have a Father who loves to forgive, and he loves to comfort. You know, these are his habits. You know, civil authorities, you know, the courts, the judiciary, they require there to be a punishment when a wrong is committed. You know, if you break the speed limit, there's a fine. If you commit a robbery, you know, you can end up in prison. See, whenever there's a wrong committed in society, our society demands justice through the imposition of a penalty, be it a fine or prison or something else. And, you know, that's necessary in society in order to uphold the rule of law. But I believe in the kingdom of God, we are recipients of grace and mercy. And that should be our hallmark or standard of the way we deal with other people. When Jesus met people in their sin, he didn't judge them. He just looked at them and said, hey, go and sin no more. And those words would change someone's life. You know, I don't think it was just the words, because I could come up to you and say, go and sin no more, and it wouldn't make any difference to your life whatsoever. Well, it might do. But you see, I think when Jesus said those words, he looked at them with such eyes of compassion that it was the love they received from him that changed their life. And it was the love they received in that encounter that transformed them, and suddenly they had something inside of them which motivated them not to sin anymore. See, I've had four kids. I've still got four kids. They're grown up now. But, you know, when they were little, if I would say to them the equivalent of go and sin no more, it didn't really have much effect. But, you know, as they've grown up, something has changed in their heart, and they want to please us now. Because it's a heart connection, it's a heart thing. And, you know, when Jesus had these encounters with people, their lives were changed because they met the person of perfect love. And that love transformed them. You know, those of you who have been on A-Schools with me will know I like talking about the movie The Sound of Music. Because in The Sound of Music, Maria goes into the captain's house and she transforms the children's lives and the captain's life, not through the things she does, but by who she is. They suddenly feel loved again. And it's the love that breaks down the barriers. And that's, you know, I think that's what people met when they met Jesus, was they met this perfect love. And suddenly that encounter with love motivated them or caused them to stop sinning. See, they'd met the grace and mercy of God the Father in the person of Jesus. See, Jesus wanted people to be free. And the words that Jesus spoke set the captive free. They brought freedom. And Paul encourages us to have the same attitude, so that we release forgiveness to other people. And I believe that as we release forgiveness to other people, it opens the doorway for us to receive comfort into our hearts. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If anyone has caused you grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive him and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. See, Paul's encouragement to the church in Corinthians is to forgive one another, and through the act of forgiving one another, to comfort one another. So that the sorrow that people a feeling doesn't overwhelm them. You know, Paul is basically saying to the church in Corinthians, you have the power to set people free. As you forgive one another, you set them free. But don't just forgive them, but comfort them as well, so that the sorrow they feel doesn't overwhelm them. See, I believe when you know, a lot of people, when they grieve or upset other people, they feel that themselves. You know, they don't like upsetting people. You know, I don't like upsetting people. You know, I don't like it when I say something and I realize it's been taken the wrong way. You know, I feel bad about that. And it's like Paul is saying in this passage that you know, that act or that experience of feeling bad, you know, is almost like that's punishment enough. And Paul says, no, don't leave them in that state where they feel bad, but forgive them and comfort them. And it's the comforting part of that that releases them and sets them free from the excessive sorrow and reaffirms who they are. See, yeah, when we do our schools, we spend a lot of time talking about forgiveness and the power of forgiveness. And, you know, forgiveness is incredibly powerful. It sets us free from the prison that we've made for ourselves. And when we forgive, we can walk out of the prison and leave all of that behind us, and our hearts become free. And I believe that as we are forgiven, it's a doorway for us to receive comfort as well. But also, as we forgive other people, it's an opportunity for us to exercise comfort, to comfort them, so that they don't feel so bad or whatever for what they've done. That we can re-establish them as our brother and sister. You know, there's so much division in the church. Yeah, and a lot of it comes down to misunderstandings and people feeling that their way of doing something is better than other people's way. And it causes so much division. And what we end up doing is we end up losing sight of the fact that actually we're all brothers and sisters. And I think if we can get through some of these blockages, we can come to the place of actually reaffirming one another as brothers and sisters and living as a family of our Heavenly Father. Forgiveness is very, very powerful. And, you know, I think so often we tend to play the role of prosecution, jury, and judge. You know, we take it on ourselves to make judgments and to form opinions of people, and you know, we end up criticizing and judging, and all that does is push people away. But love is so much more powerful than judgment. And love will have a much, much greater impact on people's lives than judgment. And as we forgive, as we forgive other people, we have the power to set them free in the same way that we've been set free. And you might just need to think for a moment. We talked earlier on about the trauma that we've experienced, the pain that we've experienced. And very often that's been caused by somebody else, maybe someone close to us, maybe our parents, maybe our husbands or wives, maybe our children. Maybe, you know, our work colleagues. And that trauma often causes us to live in unforgiveness. And if we can set them free by forgiving them, it leads to them being comforted, but it also leads to us being comforted. See, forgiveness deals with the wrongful act or deed. But comforting our brothers and sisters, receiving comfort ourselves, enables us to live with a free heart. And I believe that's what it's all about. And I just want to encourage you today just to look into your own heart and say, are there people I need to forgive? Are there people I need to comfort and forgive? Because it will set them free. It will set you free. Another doorway I believe we need to go through in order to receive comfort is the whole act of repentance. Now, we don't like talking about repentance in Father Heart things because it means we have to talk about sin. And we don't like talking about sin because sin's sin. But actually, we need to talk about sin. Because sin is the very thing that separates us from our Father. And we read about David's journey of how he came to a place of repentance and sorrow. In the whole story, the whole encounter of David and Bathsheba. King David made a big mistake. He committed murder in order that he could commit adultery. And then he tried to cover it all up. You know, he sinned big time. You know, murder and adultery, they're up there. They're the top of the sins, you know. They're real sins. You know, and David sinned big time. And he tried to cover it up. And the prophet Nathan comes to David. And he tells him this beautiful story in 2 Samuel chapter 12 of the rich man with a whole flock of sheep and the poor man with one little lamb. And King David is suddenly filled with all this righteous indignation and anger. And is so angry that the rich man would steal from the poor man. And Nathan just looks at him. I mean, Nathan must have been so brave because the king, you know, King David could have had him killed or put in prison. But Nathan looks at him and says, "You're the man." You know, and at that point in time, David had a choice. King David had a choice. He could have been angry. He could have stayed in his place of sin. And he could have had Nathan killed. But instead, that story brings David to a place of repentance. And we read of that prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, where King David acknowledges his sin and he asks for forgiveness. Instead of having a hard heart, a closed heart, he allows his heart to open up and he cries out for a renewed heart that is clean and pure. See, this cry of David in Psalm 51 is not only a cry of repentance. It's an acknowledgement that he needs to be comforted. And King David says this in Psalm 51, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." See, we don't know everything about King David's past, but we do know that he was able to live out of the overflow of comfort. And I wonder how much comfort came from that encounter with Nathan, the prophet, where he recognizes his sin. He recognizes what he's done wrong, and his heart cries out to his father, saying, "Oh, Father, I've messed up big time. Will you create in me a pure heart?" See, David knew that in order to move on from that, he needed to be comforted. And he recognized, you know, that sin just separates. And he didn't want to be separated. And he said, "Oh, Father, create in me a pure heart. Give me the joy of your salvation. Once again, that I might know that it is okay with you." In Psalm 131, David writes this. He says, "My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful to me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." See, David could say that he was content because he'd received comfort. And, you know, we're going to look at contentment a little bit later on today. But when we have received comfort, something inside of us can settle down. Our heart comes to a place of peace and rest. And we can say, "Oh yes, it's okay. It is well with my soul." Like David, there are times we have to recognize that we have sinned. We have to recognize that that sin separates us from our Heavenly Father. And like David, we can open our heart to receive his comfort. See, repentance means turning right around and walking in the opposite direction. It's a complete change of heart. Our repentance leads us to our salvation. And it leads us into that place of peace and rest. Isaiah wrote this. He said, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it." In repentance and rest. Yeah, and I believe there are times we have to be like King David, where we recognize what we've done wrong, where we recognize that we've blown it, where we recognize that we've made a mistake. And we need to ask our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. And that forgiveness, as we repent, as we receive forgiveness, it leads us into a greater level of comfort. Psalm 119, verse 76, may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. His love will always comfort us. And, you know, I want to just invite you today just to look at those two areas. Are there areas where you need to forgive? Are there areas where you need to repent? Because they become the doorway for us to receive more of his comfort. You know, and we might need to do that later on. Maybe we need to do that in the quietness of our hearts. And just bring those areas to the Father and say, Father, you know I messed up. You know I need to forgive. Will you help me? And as we do, we receive more of his comfort into our hearts. When we read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life on earth, we read the stories, we're familiar with very many of them. We don't actually read the word comfort very often in those gospel accounts, but I believe we see it implicitly in the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus only did and said what he saw his Father doing and saying. You know, he was the exact representation of his Father. And he must therefore have been the most comforting person that ever lived. Because our Father is the Father of all comfort. And Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. So Jesus must have been a comforting person. You know, we only have to think of the disciples. You know, what a disparate group of men they were. You've got Simon the Zealot. He hated the Romans. The Zealots were out to get the Romans. They were like the terrorists of the day. They were the people who were trying to kill the occupying force, the Roman soldiers. So one of Jesus' disciples is a terrorist. Another one of Jesus' disciples is Matthew, the tax collector. Who did he work for? He worked for the Romans. You know, you've got this guy who's a terrorist, you've got this guy who's a Roman servant. I bet they had a few lively discussions. See, I think Simon would quite happily have killed Matthew. But somehow, these guys became the foundation of the early church. You know, what happened to them? You know, we've got two people from totally different backgrounds who would ordinarily hate each other are molded together to become brothers. You know, how did that happen? We've got Peter, dear old Peter, who said things as he saw them, which was bluntly. You know, he just opened his mouth and said it. You know, I bet he upset a few people by what he said. I bet a lot of people had to forgive Peter for the things he'd said. I bet a lot of the other disciples were sort of feeling angry and bitter about some of the things Peter said. You know, Mary and Martha. Martha's attitude when she's slaving away in the kitchen and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, Mary is, not Mary, Martha's not the sort of kindest person at the end of that little time. She comes into the living room where the disciples are and Mary's gazing up at Jesus. And Martha comes into the living room and goes, "Brah!" You know, all her anger spills out. And Jesus says, "Oh, Martha, Martha, Mary's chosen the better way." He didn't judge Martha. He just said, "Mary's chosen the better way." You know, he must have said those words with love and comfort. See, because Jesus, I'm sure he ministered comfort to all of those disciples all of the time. When he fed the 5,000, you know, that wasn't just an administrative miracle. He was concerned for them. They'd been with him all day. They were hungry. Jesus wanted to make sure their physical needs were met, that they had some food. You know, he comforted them in the act of feeding them. You know, when Jesus, the disciples are rowing across the lake in the storm, and Jesus just walks on the water and gets in the boat and says, "Oh, peace be still." Those must have been such comforting words. Yeah, peace, be still. And suddenly, peace came. You know, the disciples were frantic. They were fearing for their lives. They were desperate. And suddenly Jesus says three words. And it's okay. Yeah, even when Jesus was arrested, one of his disciples had a sword and chopped off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. Yeah, and Jesus just reaches out a hand and heals him. That's an act of extreme comfort. You know, and I think Jesus just lived in comfort all the time. And all of his actions just ministered comfort to the people he was with. I don't know if you remember, very early on in his ministry, it's told for us in Luke chapter 4. But Jesus obviously grew up in Nazareth. He was the carpenter's boy. But very early on in his ministry, he is rejected by Nazareth. You know, the people don't want, you know, oh, he's just the carpenter's boy, you know. And they push him away, and Jesus is rejected by his home community. And he moves to Capernaum and makes Capernaum his home from then on. Interestingly enough, the word Capernaum means village of comfort. And you know, I don't think that's any coincidence that Jesus moved to the village of comfort because he was the perfect comforter. In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's about to happen. And he's talking to them and saying, you know, I'm about to go back to my Father. You know, my time on earth is over. I'm going back to my Father. And in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever to remind you of all the things that I've done and all the things that I've taught. See, Jesus promises that he will not abandon them. He will not leave them alone, but he will send the Holy Spirit, who is another comforter. The Holy Spirit will continue the work that Jesus has begun. And, you know, I think we can see implicitly through the gospel stories how Jesus was a comforter. And here he is, right at the end of his time on earth, he says, I've comforted you, but I'm going to send another comforter. And he will be with you forever. The outpouring of comfort continues through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours the Father's love into our hearts and enables us to cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of sonship that we read about in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4, it enables us to live in comfort. It sets our heart free to live and to walk as Jesus lived and walked. Comfort establishes us in our sonship. It was the hallmark of Jesus' life, and it will become the hallmark of our life as we are rooted and grounded in love. Paul writes this in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, May our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope. May he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and deed. We are established in eternal comfort because we have the Spirit of comfort living in our hearts. We've not been left on our own. We've not been left to work it all out for ourselves. But we have another comforter who will be with us forever. And this other comforter will cause us to live as Jesus lived, to walk as Jesus walked. See, the words of Jesus echo through history. And when Jesus said to his disciples, "I will send another comforter," those words echo through history and they echo into our hearts today. That we can know that we too have another comforter who is living in us. The Spirit of comfort is living in us because we've been promised it by Jesus, that we would not be left alone, but we would be established with eternal comfort to release us for every good work and every good deed. Yeah, that is an amazing gift for us, to live in the Spirit of comfort. We're not left alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may comfort those in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves have received. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we endure. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You know, I hope as we've gone through this morning, there's been a longing in your heart to receive and live in comfort. You know, I trust that you've begun to see how important this is. Maybe, you know, at the moment you don't have this big longing or yearning in your heart. Maybe there's just a little whisper or a little awakening going on inside of you that says, I know I need this. I know I've never been able to grasp it, but I know I need this. And I just want to encourage us to pursue this with all of your heart. Not just for the rest of today, but something that we take on and pursue and chase after and live in so that we can live in that spirit of comfort all the time. This is not something that is rationed or handed out as a reward, but this is something that our Heavenly Father does freely for all of us, irrespective of who we are or what our history is. It's a free gift. You know, comfort it's a bit like the manna that the Israelites received in the desert. You know, every day there was fresh manna, apart from on the Sabbath when they got a double portion the day before. But every day the Israelites received a daily portion of what they needed. But you know, the thing about manna was, it landed on the ground outside of their tent. If they sat in their tent doorway and looked at the manna on the ground and said, "Oh, that's nice manna. Oh, that looks like yesterday, the same as it did yesterday. Oh, yes, manna on the ground." It wouldn't have done them very much good, would it? They had to get out of their tent and gather the manna in. You know, in In other words, they had to receive the gift that they'd been freely given. And I believe it's like that for us with comfort. That there is a daily gift, there is a daily provision for each one of us. There is comfort for each one of us to receive each day. But we need to be like the Israelites, we need to receive the free gift into our heart. You know, it's no good looking at it and thinking, yeah, God is a God of all comfort. Yeah, he gives us comfort every day. Oh yes, there's lots of comfort out there. We have to gather it into our hearts. We don't have to do anything other than receive it. The Israelites, there it was given to them every single day. They didn't have to make it, they didn't have to cook it, they didn't have to go shopping for the provisions. It was there. All they had to do was receive it. And our Father is giving us a daily supply, a daily provision of comfort. And all we have to do is receive it. There is comfort for today, and there will be comfort for tomorrow, and there will be comfort on Monday. Our Father does not ration it. He does not limit it. He pours it out abundantly for us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He has got a supply of comfort for us each day. He is the God of all comfort. He will comfort us in all of our afflictions. Not just some of them, but he will comfort us in all of our afflictions. And all we have to do is receive it. In John's first letter, he says that we can know and rely on the love that God has for us. And those two words, knowing and relying, they are experiential words. They affect our heart. You know, we know the love of God because we've experienced it. We've become aware of the effect it's had on our lives and is having on our lives. John is describing in 1 John chapter 4, John is not giving us a theory. John is describing a relationship. He's saying we can know the love of God. We can experience the love of God. We can trust the love of God. See, filling our minds with the knowledge of God's love will not lead to us living in love. Or as Paul puts it, being rooted and grounded in love. It's a heart connection. It's a heart experience. The Father's love is not something that's turned on and off. It's not dependent on our behavior, but it's a free, flowing, constant supply of love being poured into our hearts. It's a gift for us to receive. It's given. And we need to open our hearts to receive it. You know, when we read through the book of Acts, we read about Paul's journeys. We read about Paul's travels. And, you know, we see that he was shipwrecked and there were snakes and there were fires. And then we read about the beatings and the stonings and thrown in prison and, you know, all of the hardship that he went through. And, you know, this guy must have been a pretty tough guy, you know, to have been stoned 3 or 4 times. When they stoned you, they left, you know, you were stoned to death. So he was either resurrected or he was a pretty tough guy. But, you know, this guy is pretty tough, but he's had a lot of hardship. You know, things have gone wrong, things haven't gone right. It's been a hard journey. And as we start to read 2 Corinthians, as we just did a few minutes ago, we don't read about Paul's judgment or condemnation of his abusers. We read about comfort. We don't read about him seeking revenge or trying to promote himself, but we read about comfort. We read those wonderful words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may comfort those with any affliction. See, Paul is not talking about judgment, but he's talking about comfort. See, that's the thing that got him through. See, I think Paul was stoned and afterwards he received comfort. Not only after did he receive comfort, I believe he received comfort as he was being stoned. I believe his whole life was an expression and a journey of living in and receiving comfort from his Heavenly Father. That he could live out of the overflow of comfort. Every day, I believe, Paul went to the source of comfort so that he would have a full reservoir of it within his heart. And I believe that's for us too. I believe the Father wants each one of us to have a full reservoir of comfort in our hearts. You know, and to start to have a full reservoir, we've first of all got to go through the process of letting go of the pain and letting go of the trauma and allowing the Father to pour his love into our hearts. And gradually that reservoir within us builds up and builds up and builds up. And then we begin to live out of the overflow of comfort. I believe that's what Paul did. He knew that God was the God of all comfort. And he knew from his own experience that he could receive comfort in any affliction. And he'd been through some pretty tough afflictions. And yet he'd received comfort. Paul writes so often in his letters, and he writes a little phrase, and he just says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And Ephesians, the beginning of Ephesians, is just a tremendous exposition of what it means to be in Christ. And, you know, Paul really understood what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus says that he's in the Father and the Father is in him and we are in them and they are in us. And it all gets very confusing as who's in who. But, you know, the point is we're in. And Paul writes about us being in Christ. And, you know, I simply believe that what that means when it says being in Christ, it simply means that we are held in love. That we are held in the Father's love. We are held in the Father's embrace. Because God is love. He is the perfect and complete expression of love. And when we are in him, we are in love. And we are held in love. We are held in that perfect embrace. And I think Paul understood the reality of it because he keeps on saying we're in Christ. And he knew that to be in Christ, whatever was going on in his life, he knew that he was held in the embrace of love. At the end of 2 Corinthians, We see another glimpse of Paul's comforted heart. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, he compares himself to what he calls super apostles, who are boasting in their own strength and who are seeking to take people back into a life based on the law and religious duty. And, you know, they're puffing themselves up and saying how wonderful they are. And Paul says, I'm not like those super apostles. I've come to you in weakness because I know that in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. See, only a comforted heart can say that. Only a comforted heart can say, in my weakness is his strength. Because without a comforted heart, we're always trying to promote ourselves and push ourselves up. But Paul is content to boast of his weakness and his reliance and his dependence on his Heavenly Father, who we now know as the God of all comfort. See, Paul has found the secret of contentment, contentedness. It's not relying on our own strength or our own abilities, but it's a discovery and recognition of our own weakness that leads us to be totally dependent on him. That's the doorway for his power being released in our hearts. It's a doorway to freedom. A comforted heart does not need to self-promote, but takes the path of weakness. A comforted heart knows the secret of total reliance and dependency on the perfect Father. A comforted heart is at peace in the middle of the storm. A comforted heart can live in rest because it has come to know the Father. A comforted heart can share that comfort with other people. As we have been comforted, we can comfort others. Not just with our own empathy, but with the very comfort that we ourselves have received. Our Father is the God of all comfort. And this is a gift we can receive freely each and every day. And I want to encourage you today to gather this daily provision of manna into your hearts. Be like the children of Israel who saw that manna given to them every day, and go out and gather it in. Gather that comfort into your hearts on a daily basis. Allow your hearts to receive comfort even when you think you don't need it, because that builds up the reservoir within you. You know, we've spent a little bit of time looking backwards at how we need to be comforted for the trauma we've experienced, maybe over many years. We've seen how comfort brings healing to our broken heart. We've seen how comfort sets us free from the pain and the woundedness of our hearts, of the past and the stuff we've been through, the stuff we're going through. We've seen how comfort can be the fruit of repentance and forgiveness. We've seen the abundant provision of comfort and how it's like daily manna. And after lunch, I want to look forward and as to how we can go on receiving comfort. But I want us just to take a few moments before we have lunch, just to receive. Mike, is your video ready for us? Mike's just got a little, it's a music video and pictures and stuff.
You don't
have to watch it, you can just soak to the music. But just take some time to receive. Our Father is the God of all comfort. And he wants to comfort each one of us in our sorrow, in our affliction, in our pain. He wants his comfort to be like daily manna that we can gather in. If you don't feel that you need to be comforted for anything particular this morning, just go and gather some comfort into your heart anyway. Just allow yourselves to receive that daily provision of his love. Father, we thank you that you're the Father of all comfort. Father, just pour your love into our hearts now. Father, may we receive this free gift of daily manna into our hearts. Father, may we know that we are held in the embrace of love. Father, may we know that we're held in your arms. Father, may we begin to see that weakness is the power of sonship. We don't have to push ourselves up or promote ourselves, but Father, you look after us and you carry us all the way. Father, you are the God of all comfort. And you've given us another comforter who is with us right now. Father, may that spirit of comfort grow in our hearts. Amen. Let's just receive. Let's just take a few moments to receive.